The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Luke.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
Now all the tax collectors and sinners were coming near to listen to Jesus. And the Pharisees and the scribes were grumbling and saying, "This fellow welcomes sinners and eats with them." So Jesus told them this parable. There was a man who had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, "Father, give me the share of the property that belongs to me." So he divided his property between them. A few days later, the younger son gathered all that he had and traveled to a distant country. And there he squandered his property in dissolute living. When he had spent everything, a severe famine took place throughout that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed the pigs. He would gladly have filled himself with the pods that the pigs were eating, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, "How many of my father's hired hands have bread enough to spare? But here I am dying of hunger. I will get up and go to my father, and I will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me like one of your hired hands.'" So he set off and went to his father. But while he was still far off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion. He ran and put his arms around him and kissed him. Then the son said to him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son." But the father said to his slaves, "Quickly, bring out a robe, the best one, and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. And get the fattened calf and kill it. And let us eat and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." And they began to celebrate. Now his elder son was in the field, and when he came and approached the house, he heard music and dancing. He called one of the slaves and asked what was going on. He replied, "Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf, because he has gotten him back safe and sound." Then he became angry and refused to go in. His father came out and began to plead with him. But he answered his father, "Listen, for all these years I have been working like a slave for you, and I never disobeyed your command. Yet you have never given me even a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came back, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him." Then the father said to him, "Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. But we had to celebrate and rejoice, because this brother of yours was dead and has come to life. He was lost and has been found." The Gospel of the Lord.
May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen.
Amen.
Please be seated. So this parable of the prodigal son is a very famous parable. I'm told it's even possibly the most famous one. It definitely makes the greatest hits of parables list, and so that means we've heard it a lot of times. And sometimes the things that we've heard so much begin to lose a little bit of their meaning. So I propose for the rest of this sermon, we think of this not as the parable of the prodigal son, but we give it a new name, perhaps a more fitting name, the parable of the loving father. It is, after all, not the prodigal son who's the center of this story. His brother is just as much a main character as he is, and the actions of neither of them really change the story all that much. The change agent in the story is the father's love. This parable is nestled in a series of parables where Jesus is trying to explain to the people what it is that God's love is like. And somehow, whether it's 2,000 years ago or today, it's just hard for us to really believe that God loves us utterly, just as we are. With all our mistakes and bad decisions, God pours out God's love upon us. So let's start with this lost son. He is a narcissist from the start. There's not anything in this story that gives us even a hint that this man shows any regret or any mercy or any kind of love for anyone. He's all about himself. He forsakes his father, his family, his nation, his God. And we can assume that in all the things that he got up to, he was harming other people. And it's not until he is literally starving to death that he comes to his senses, the phrase says. Now, oftentimes in the interpretation of this passage, people say that's when he has the change of heart, right? When he comes back and remembers the love that he had for his family. Well, he never had any love for his family. So how can he come back to his senses? Perhaps the senses that he's coming back to is that sense of self-preservation that he had from the start. I'm not going to just let myself die here with the pigs. I know what I'll do. I'll go back to my father and I will say to him, the passage says, I will say to him, I have sinned before you and before heaven. Is there really a change of heart there? Does it really matter what is in the heart of this man? He sets off to see his father with this rehearsed speech in hand. And this is when we find out that it doesn't matter what it is that he's holding in his heart. Because the father sees him a long way off. Now, this man has been gone for years, and so we're given to believe that the only way he could see him a long way off is if he's there pacing, standing on his tiptoes, day after day, waiting, hoping that his son will return. And the son doesn't say a word. The father doesn't need to know why he's there. He runs out and wraps his arms around him, pours out his love, weeps and laughs. The son tries to get through his rehearsed speech, and the father cuts him off in order to shower more love and praise and welcome upon him. He brings him into the party. But he doesn't stop there because there's another son. Another son outside in the cold, refusing to come in, who's angry and resentful. And he meets that son where he is too. He sees him, he listens to his complaint, and he loves him. He says, "You are always with me." Such a term of endearment. It suggests that the love between them just goes on and on. It's an abiding love that requires no celebration. That's just there, sustaining them. He understands where he is. He reaches out to him. He tries to restore in him a sense of mercy, a sense of relationship. The man says, "That son of yours," in a derogatory way. And the father responds, "This brother of yours," inviting him back into relationship. "Come and join the party. Come and rejoice with us." God meets us where we are and showers love on us. Whether we identify more with the son who went away or the son who stayed. Whether we feel like there are things in our lives that we have done that are unforgivable, that we can't come back from. Whether we know in our hearts that we have mixed motives for the good things that we do. Whether we feel resentment for God's forgiveness for others. Or whether we become like the older son, so wrapped up in the negative things that we can't see the beautiful work of God's redemption. In this age of information, that's an easy thing to do. It's easy to get caught up in all of the bad news that there is to know and to miss out on those little stories of goodness and redemption that are sprinkled in everywhere. When we hear of massive tragedies or personal tragedies, sometimes we can be overwhelmed if we're not in relationship with people. I want to give you a story of just a little sign of this redemption. 16 years ago, the civil war in Liberia ended, and it was an incredibly destructive war, fought mostly by children. I moved there 3 years later to teach agriculture at a college, an Episcopal college. I was a member of the Young Adult Service Corps of the Episcopal Church. And of my students at this university, 80% of them were ex-combatants. Now, they had ex-combatant IDs that they had gotten by turning in a weapon, and then this ID got them free education and all sorts of other discounts. And it was a social norm among the students to say things like, "Well, I got this ID off of someone else. He didn't want to go to school, so he gave me his ID." And everyone just kind of went along with that story. So I was used to that line that people had. And one day I was sitting with another one of my teachers, and one of my favorite students was coming up the path. He was everyone's favorite student. He worked so hard. He was brilliant. He was well-loved by all the students. He came up to us and decided to sit down and join us in a cup of tea. And I don't remember what at first we were talking about, but at some point, the tenor of the conversation changed. And he said, "Do you want to know why I'm studying agriculture?" Now, I love to hear why my students were studying agriculture, because it was considered the work of the poor. And so their other fellow students in other majors would give them a hard time and say, "Why are you studying agriculture? You should be studying business or nursing, something that can get you ahead in life." So they always had these really well-rehearsed and passionate speeches to defend themselves. So I said, "Yes, yes, tell us, why are you studying agriculture?" And he paused and he said, "I was a commander in the rebel forces." And that's all he said. He didn't have to say any more. The very next thing he said is, "I'm studying agriculture because I want to make people's lives better. I'm going to go back to the village where I'm from, and I'm going to get some pigs for my mother. I'm going to help her raise them, and then I'm going to give the piglets to other people, and I'm going to teach them how to increase their yields, and I'm going to teach them how to market their crops, and that community is going to be a better place." There was excitement and passion in his voice and in his eyes. Can you imagine this man, when he turned his heart and his life to good, can you imagine the rejoicing in heaven? Can you imagine the rejoicing in the heart of God? That's how God feels about us. That incredible, intense sense of joy. And it doesn't matter what we have done. It doesn't even matter if we've managed to turn our lives to good. It doesn't matter if we have faith even. We don't have to declare that Jesus is our personal Lord and Savior. All we have to do, this parable teaches us, is show up just as we are in our brokenness. Whether we purchased our ex-combatant ID card off of someone else or not, whether we're there with mixed motives or not, God is ready to receive us into that party, even when we feel resentment for the others that are there. And there's something about that party. There's something about that abundant love of God that touches us, that changes us, that gives us the strength and the desire and the will to lead our lives in a different way, to share some of that love that God has given us. And maybe, just maybe, it's from the love of that amazing party that our eyes will be opened to see the world differently around us, to see in the midst of difficulty and suffering redemption, the redemption that is already happening all around us, but even more than that, the seeds of redemption that God has planted in the world, in the midst of suffering and despair. And maybe those seeds won't have a chance to grow in this lifetime, but we know for sure that the love of God will just keep watering those seeds. and that they will bring a great harvest, whether in this life or in the life to come. God, help us to join that party. Amen.